even though it's not like I've ever actually stolen anything. I mean, nothing ever big. I mean, sure, sometimes I'll download something off the net because it's just there. Or other times, I'll burn a friend's CD. But I only do that just to sample it, you know? And if I like it, I'll go and buy it. Okay, so maybe sometimes I don't end up doing that. I mean, I only have so much money, you know? But yeah, okay. Maybe that is kind of stealing, I guess.
Good morning. As we continue our study on the schoolmaster, you would have guessed that we're going to be talking about thou shalt not steal today. Exodus chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 20, and we'll be in verse 15. Exodus 20 and verse 15. And appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate all the activities that have been going on. Been a busy weekend for many of us, and appreciate you coming out this morning. And I am also thankful for air conditioning. So praise the Lord. It is good. So as you're turning to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be in verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the gift bag that was given to you. Or you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. There should be one near you in the seat around you somewhere. And you can turn to page 113. Last week we had a four-word verse, thou shalt not kill. This week's still simple, thou shalt not steal. So again, instead of reading that, I think we'll just say that together once again. So on three, let's do it. One, two, three. Thou shalt not steal. Amen. So we've talked about not committing adultery, not killing, not stealing, now that we're talking about that. So, you know, when we talk about this text, thou shalt not steal, it's important that we recognize, like this guy on the screen, that we all seem to have a propensity to justify ourselves. And so, unlike thou shalt not kill, the command phrase thou shalt not steal is really important to us. I'm just looking at the reason I'm pausing here is I have the wrong notes in front of me. So I'm like, uh-oh. But anyway, that's okay. It's been a very busy weekend. So that is not going to hinder me, though, because I actually know where I'm going. So this morning, I want to talk to you about three things in regard to stealing, because stealing is familiar to all of us in our culture. You hear about it all the time. Everyone's accusing the government of stealing, and everybody's accusing each other of stealing, and it's a nasty thing that's in our culture, and it's part of the human condition. So I want to give you three things today that will just help guide us on this. This isn't hard to understand, but it can be difficult to apply. So the first time that we see this word steal is right here in this text. And I want you to see that we do not want to rob God. You don't want to rob God. Thou shalt not steal. We don't want to rob God. This eighth commandment is something that we want to start with this. And if we can understand this, we're going to have a lot easier time with everything else. You see, God is the originator of all things, including property and authority. And so in Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things that are created, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Isn't that nice? Like, if you believe the Bible, which I do, hope you do too, that makes life a lot easier. There are millions of dollars being spent today on this question. You know, how did we get here? And how did the Big Bang work and all this other stuff? You got the answer. I mean, it's very clear right here. By him, all things consist. He is the creator. All things were created by him and for him, right? And that looms large when we think about this concept of stealing. Because God is the originator of all things, including property and authority. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and by him. So everything is for him, it's by him, it's through him. I mean, so there aren't things to steal, is what I'm saying. If you don't count God in, I mean, there's nothing here that is not originally originated with God. I mean, God is the one who authorizes anything that is. And he is the creator of all. So just, I want you to kind of noodle on that for just a moment. And so in Proverbs chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. So the things that are made for his use and his purpose. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You say, yeah, I'm not riding with God. I'm going to do my own thing. That's what you think. Even the wicked, God has a plan for you. Right? So God has a plan for the universe. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for your life, even if you won't receive him. Even though hell was created for the devil and his angels, if you say, well, that's too bad. I refuse to believe it. And because I don't believe it, it doesn't exist. God says, sure, you can go, you can ride with that as long as you want. I even have a purpose for that. And of course, it will contrast his great love. Your rebellion and disobedience will be a wonderful contrast to his graciousness and his love and his mercy. Because as far as you want to go from God, he's gone even further to redeem you. So when we say no to God, that's a big no. God is the originator. He's the author of all things, even authority. And so in Genesis 1:1, you all know the verse, most likely. You don't even have to be a Christian to know this verse. In the beginning, God, right, created the heaven and the earth. And so there would be nothing to steal if God didn't provide it. You couldn't steal and you couldn't own. You wouldn't have personal property. You wouldn't have anything to, you couldn't steal someone's personal property. I imagine in this room we have people that have done both, own personal property and probably people who have stolen personal property. But, you know, there was a talk show host from Cape Girardeau, Missouri, who declared that his talent was on loan from God. Anybody ever hear that? I remember hearing that the first time. I'm like, man, what an arrogant dude. But as you listen to it, as you think about that, it's actually, it's not as arrogant as it sounds because it's actually true. If you have any talent, it's on loan from God. I mean, God's the one that's given it to you, even your natural talent. And so any talent we have been given is really a blessing or a gift from God. So God by nature, you know what he is? When you think about this, I'm just starting with this command just from a God's eye view. He creates everything, and then he allows us to use it freely. And that's what I tell you about God. He's a giver by nature. And then he allows us to take possession of it in the law. And he says, oh, and by the way, you can't steal someone else's property as though it really wasn't his property. He doesn't say you can't steal my property. He says you can't steal someone else's property. Why? Because he has given you things to steward, to care for. Because he's a gracious God, a giving God, a loving God. It's in his very nature. The fact that you have anything in your possession is God's goodness. And I think it's important to hear that, especially in Americans, because we take some of those things for granted, I think. You know, God by nature, he is a creator, but he's also a giver. And he created the world. He created the Garden of Eden. He created all the trees of the garden. And you remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Out of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Right? He didn't say you have to do 10 push-ups, 5 jumping jacks, or nothing. He just says, hey, you got all these trees of the garden. You can have Adam. I provided them. I provided you a garden. I provided you fruit. I provided you everything you need. Just don't do this one thing. Because it's, and believe me when I say to you, Adam, it's not good for you. So you just I don't know why you would think that I don't have integrity. Like I'm not good for my word. I've given you all things freely. But just in case someone might slither up next to you and say, hey, God's holding out on you and he doesn't want you to succeed, even though he's giving you all things freely, and there's one thing he's holding out on, just in case someone might do that, Adam, just know you don't want to take of that tree because that tree of knowledge of good and evil is no good for you. And so he created Adam and Eve in the garden to freely enjoy it. We know how that went, but I'll leave that off for a moment. He created Adam and Eve. Of course, he created literally Eve from Adam's rib. So then he takes the creation in the sense of Adam. Just did a wedding yesterday, right? And he removes from his side a rib and brings in back his bride, Eve. Puts him to sleep, brings her back, and he creates once again something for Adam that is pleasing, something for Eve that's pleasing. They're down with this. This is great. He is a giving God. How wonderful. He created and fit Adam and Eve together for their mutual fulfillment and their ability to bear fruit. So he gives them all the fruit of the garden. Then he says, hey, since I created you in my likeness and my image, I'll tell you what. I'm going to let you bear fruit because, you know, I create things and there's fruit all over the place. So here, you guys come together and you can bear fruit. And it's going to be in my likeness and image. I mean, what a good God we have. I mean, I'm loving this. The Bible tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, I don't want to offend anybody. There used to be I won't say it. So anyway, he's not going to take back what he gives you. He's not going to take it back. And so, when God gives, he gives freely. A gift is a gift. And he gives a perfect gift, complete gift, everything that we could ever need. And it comes from the Father of lights. So even if you didn't earn it, right, because there is merit to some of the possessions that you have and I have for sure. But even if you didn't earn it and it's a gift is that still yours? Yeah, it's yours. That came because someone was gracious like God, says, here you go, take it. You give yourself in the context of marriage to someone else. You give them your life. So Job understood all that he had was a gift from God. You remember Job in the Old Testament? He summarized what James said when, after losing all his earthly possessions and even his children. In Job 1:21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, once again, if you know the story of Job, there's a character. There's a character at play who's saying, wait a minute. If you touch this man's stuff, right? If you take back what's been given to him, he will curse you to your face. Because Satan knows most of us would. Job was a unique man, and he had perspective, and he understood everything that we're talking about. He's like, you know what? Everything I have is from God. And when I came into this world, all I had was the skin on my bones. And when I leave, that's all I'm going to have. I'm going to come in naked and I'm going to go out naked. And if this is the Lord's will, then so be it. Right? And so that was Job's attitude. Of course, we know the next step for Job was now you're going to touch his skin. And it was a difficult test, but Job passed that test. And he also was humbled to a large degree through the process. So it was ultimately good for Job. But our life, our liberty, and the soul that we are given to us by God, you know, man, I tell you, God is gracious. And therefore, God places prohibition on human interactions with God's people and property. Because he doesn't give you your life or give me my life so that you can violate that, right? We've already talked about thou shalt not kill. God gives people life and he doesn't give you, unless you're the powers that be, the authority to take it away. Right? Unless you're under some authority. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. In Romans 13, the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. The biggest debt we have to one another is to love. And he's like, yeah, but they're not lovable. That doesn't matter. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Here we go back to the commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so you often hear me say, love God, love people, because you can take all the law and boil it down to those two principles, right? And they are illustrating those as we go week by week. We're just illustrating those two things over and over. If we love God, we are to love people, and that is God's very nature. This follows the passage that states that the powers that be do not bear the sword in vain, by the way. Interestingly enough, we owe every man love, but it also says you owe the powers that be respect because they bear not the sword in vain. If you do good, are the powers that be supposed to chasten you and execute you? What's the answer to that question? If you do good, should you be prosecuted and injured by the powers that be? No, you shouldn't. Therefore, you shouldn't fear. Now you say, yeah, but there are people that do good, and the powers that be come down on them. If that's the case, then who should be in fear? The powers that be. Exactly. Now you're getting it. Because there's one authority, and that authority is God. And so you guys are good. You're very good. And so all of this, as you think about these things, this follows that same passage in Romans 13. However, the law is to first be submitted to God. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. I'm glad you're asking. Because God gave the law. Right? I know in school you learn about Hammurabi. And I know you learn about, if you're in Minnesota or some other place in the United States now, you might learn about Sharia. Right? Whatever it is, listen to me. The law really comes from God. I don't care what label you put on it. I don't care what stamp. You can be out in the jungle somewhere that has never received anything from the West, and they're going to have codes of ethics. And if they're good ones, guess where they come from? They come from God. Because all things, ultimately, that are good come from God. And God gives those parameters for the conscience, because civil society cannot function without it. Okay? So just hang with me here, because we're going to talk about stealing. I know you're like, where's this going? Well, I'm getting there, so hold your horses. And so this was the essence of the Declaration of Independence. You know, 4th of July is coming up. We're going to do We're going to spark in the park. We're going to do spark in the park. I don't even know what parking in the spark would look like. That's like something, I don't know. That would be dangerous. I think the gas tank would explode and it'd be ugly. So anyway, we're going to do spark in the park, and we're going to celebrate. At that time, we give out water. We do a lot of good stuff. Pat Lee, wave your hand, Pat. If you want to get involved in that, see Pat Lee. It's just fun. You just come, be a part of that, about 5 to 9 p.m. Then you can watch one of the most excellent fireworks shows you're going to see in the metro. But anyway, when we do that, what we're doing is we do a lot of trivia about Independence Day, because Independence Day is a big deal. And so the Declaration of Independence says this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God, with a capital G, entitles them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So they're saying, like, if we're going to actually dissolve our union with the monarchy of England, we better have a really good reason, not only before men, but also before God. Like, we got to document this thing. And then they went on to say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of the government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government by the foundation, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And so basically they're saying there should be no government without the consent of the governed. That's not always held true throughout history, by the way. That's an experiment that's been tried here in pretty much this nation with the most success. But the problem with it is, well, as humans, you can't have that kind of government without morality. People have to follow God. And when they quit following God, they manipulate it and mistreat it, and you're back where you started. And so there were 27 specific grievances against the king documented for historical record. And it's worth reading sometime. I'm not going to do that this morning because that's not the purpose of my message. But the founders of the United States were taking exception to the authority of King George and the people that he had taken rule over. They were not saying that he was not the sovereign ruler. They were not claiming that he was going outside of his authority with unlawful or immoral treatment of the colonists. I'm sorry, what they were saying is that he was going outside of his authority with the unlawful and immoral treatment of the colonists because he didn't respect their privacy, their property, or their possessions, or their standing as subjects of God and the king. They therefore were careful to appeal to God to create a more perfect union, meaning a more just form of government, with checks and balances on the power, as they understood that absolute power corrupts absolutely. So without liberty, of the governed are simply under tyranny, which is what they were accusing King George of. And this all basically stemmed off of a document called the Magna Carta in the 1200 AD era region, whenever they decided that, you know what, like, the king is sovereign, but we are too. God is creative. That's where the unalienable rights things comes from, because there was so much abuse and people becoming property and becoming unhuman. Which, by the way, as soon as our founders wrote that document, what did we end up becoming? Big old hypocrites, right? And so we had to fight a war of slavery because there was a whole population that were treated as non-human. And the tyranny of King George was now being applied for financial gain. And of course, God judged our nation grievously. As I've mentioned in previous sermons, even in this series in Exodus, this nation has the most casualties we've ever faced in a war are still the Civil War. All right, so the overreaches of government in privacy and personal property is certainly increasing even today, and it will culminate eventually in the coming Antichrist, who will take so much liberty, not only to control economy, but to control very people and mark them as if they are his property, right? And hence then making them slaves and taking control of the government, of the property of the planet. Come on Wednesday night, we'll talk more about that. That's what I'm talking about in the book of Revelation right now. But those things are clear, right? That is the battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle. You go, well, Brian, that is really interesting, but what in the world does that got to do with stealing? I'm glad you asked. Because you don't want to rob God of his glory. When this comes right down to it, this is about robbing God of his glory. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks of a time when this cherub named Lucifer, he rebels against God, and it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." What was Satan's problem? He wasn't satisfied with what God gave him. Unless we are too disparaging against him. I mean, Adam wasn't satisfied and he only had one commandment. And we're not any better. Satan wanted to rob God of his glory by exalting himself as co-regent of the universe. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne. There wasn't a more prominent position you could have. And yet he's like, oh, I'm gonna go even higher. He had a place of prominence. In fact, the highest place of prominence among God's creation. Nevertheless, he wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to rob God of worship as a co-regent of all that God created. He wanted to rule over the angels like God. And you know what God said? Nah, you're not doing that. We're not doing that. You'll be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Because we're not having that. And of course, we know that what happened. That caused a big problem. And we know in Revelation, a third of the stars followed him. A third of the angels fell with him. You know, my mother never liked the Beatles. And I know that's hard for some of you. Sorry, Sam. But this is what I would hear when I was a kid. And as I was putting this sermon together, I thought of this. I thought, you know, Mom was on to something, evidently. And some of you may remember this. This is before my time. I am still younger than that. But John Lennon, when they had their British invasion, he said that we were more... this is him, quote, I'm quoting him, or roughly quoting him. He says, we're more popular than Jesus. That's not good. We already saw in the first two commandments that we are to have no other gods before God, and we're not to worship idols. A lot of adoration. And you know what? They were pretty popular. And I'm sure some people would have missed church to go see him, by the way. He may have been telling the truth at that time in some people's lives. What's more popular to you than Jesus? And then we think about it. What can you just not stay away from? You know, you got to have this instead of Jesus. There's a lot of ways you can look at that. Those are idols, right? We're getting back to idolatry. But you know what we're doing is we're robbing God of the glory that he is due. You know what the Beatles didn't do? They didn't come out and say, you know what, just because we want to honor the God that gave us our natural talents up here, because we're all probably pagans and not saved, I just want to sing Amazing Grace for giving me breath tonight before we close this concert. That probably didn't happen. I don't know. Maybe it did. And I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. Maybe they are saved. I have no idea. But very rarely does something like that happen in the case of a situation like that. Why? Because we're going to rob God of his glory at every chance. This can even happen in church. It can happen in Baptist churches. How many of you have seen people put the pastor ahead of God? That's kind of sick and gross. You start worshiping the preacher? Oh, anathema maranatha, man. No, don't do that. I don't want that for sure because I don't want judgment. But you don't want that either. That's not good for anybody. And it certainly robs God of his glory. Right? So there are some who rob God of his glory by worshiping their spouse. Now you are too. There is a certain context in marriage where you should worship together. And there are roles for that. So I don't want to go too far with that. But you know what I'm saying. What I'm talking about again is going from stealing from God in a sense of idolatry and putting something ahead of him. Happens with children. How many of us have done this? How many of us have taken credit for things God has clearly done for us? That's robbing God of his glory. Someone the other day, I heard him. I don't remember who it was. It's okay. It's out of my mind, but I remember the incident. So I don't know who I'm talking about. Oh, I do. So forget it. But you're in here. But anyway. We all know who we are. And they said to Amy, this is your church. And it was like, well, Amy's like, no, it's not my church. It's God's church. So we're getting into semantics, right? But I'm glad because this isn't my church. It is my church in that I'm a member here. And it's your church in that you are a member of this body. The body isn't the building. It's the membership we have in Christ. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, that's actually the purest form of representing the body. We all come together remembering that it's Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's his blood that draws us together supernaturally. That's why we're one body. We're one. God has given us each other. I'm yours and you're mine because we're all in one body because of Jesus Christ. He is the one we worship. It's a beautiful thing, right? He's the one that is the proprietor of the church, not the preacher, and not you because you give a lot in the offering plate, right? You know, oh, well, I gave $500,000, so this is my building. No, it is not. It's God's building. If those are the terms, take your filthy riches back. Don't need them. Don't want them. You understand what I'm saying? It's God's property. So Paul made it clear to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because we don't want to rob God of glory. We don't want to do that. Don't rob God financially either. Another way we rob God of glory is through poor financial stewardship. When we use the financial resources that God gives us as though they were ours, and we give God a tip in the offering plate, or don't give him anything at all in any honor. And we don't honor him with anything that he gives us, financially, physically. We have to be careful with our attitude as well as our accounting. Because we will give an account. Now, I'm talking to Christians. If you're not saved here, this really isn't for you. This is something particular to Christians. Once you're born again, it's reasonable. You don't have to do anything. God's not going to put your arms behind your back or put you in a full Nelson. Give your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Ooh, who else? You know, you're done. You know, I'm breaking your neck. He's not like that. He's like, well, I've given you eternal life. You know, I've gone as far as I can go to show you how much I love you. Yeah, I'm going to send Paul out to just shout it out there. You ought to it's reasonable to give your body a living sacrifice. Just let him use you. Let him use your stuff. You know, but I'm just saying, I'll set some principles to guide you so you know I'm not greedy because I don't really need your stuff. I want you to give your stuff because it's good for you. I really don't need you, but I don't want to tell you that because I love you too much. But I'm just telling you, it's good for you to give back to me. I mean, he wants us, but he doesn't need us. So this is usually where people get off course and even get angry, arguing over that filthy word tithing. The standard argument is, well, tithing is not in the New Testament. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're right. It's not. It's not in the New Testament. But it did precede the Old Testament law, kind of like marriage. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So when we have a change of heart, you won't need a lot of convincing to honor God with your time, your talent, or your treasure. It's all about the heart. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our time, our talent. Remember, it's on loan from God. And our treasure. Notice Abraham was not interested in taking favors or riches from the world in Genesis 14. So there's got to be some wisdom applied to this. Abraham was careful to tithe all that he had, yet he wouldn't receive anything from the king of Sodom except the wages due the men that went out with him to battle. He was super careful. In Genesis 14 and verse 17, you may need to turn there. I'm going to actually be flipping through some passages you will need to get to here in a minute, so get your fingers ready, but this one's on the screen. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. This is Abraham after successful, incredible rout, by the way. 300 men did an incredible battle. This is a great battle plan. If you ever go back and read it, I don't have time for it this morning. It's one of my favorite passages. But 300 men do a job on the enemies of Sodom. And this man comes out and he says, after he returns from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Like, he understood what God had promised to Abram. He's like, "Hey, Abram, I'm bringing you blessings, and I'm going to bring you a blessing. I'm the priest of the Most High God." And we could go on all day who Melchizedek was, but I won't get into that this morning. And it goes on to say, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand and gave him tithes of all." And he being Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So he takes all this booty that he had gotten. He's like, "Oh, well, hey, I mean, you're blessing me, but let me give you back a tithe." He gives him 10%. That's what tithe means, is 10% of all that he had. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Hey, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." And so we see here the wisdom of Abraham is he would not rob God of tithes while giving to God on one hand, and would not compromise his liberty to serve in serving God by taking gifts from men he knew would rob God of the glory by stealing the source of blessing and place him in a financial place of bondage. So these are important details to remember. Who you give to is important, because the borrower is servant to the lender. If you can trust anybody to keep you free, it's going to be God. Because the Lord's servant, the Lord's bondman, is a free man. That's what it says in the New Testament. God's a gracious taskmaster compared to this world. You get bound to this world, you're in trouble. When I was a young man in the business world, this particular fellow took an interest in my gifts and talents, my natural gifts and talents, and started wanting to give me things. So the president of our company one day takes me aside and he says, "Hey, Brian, be careful when people want to give you gifts." And I remembered that. I remember that the rest of the days of my work world. It was good counsel. Be careful who you take favors from, because they're always going to want you to pay back with interest, right? And so be careful. That was a wonderful warning I was receiving from somebody that I don't know if they cared for me or not, but they just certainly were looking out for me. So give to God freely and only take from those that are godless as is merited, right? It's okay to get a paycheck, but be careful how many favors you take from people who are not godly people, right? Because exchanging a property can get pretty dicey. So in time, God's people robbed God by receiving his blessing without honoring God. And after God graciously and mercifully returned Israel to the promised land, they invested in themselves instead of the house of God. Now, without getting to all the details, most of you may know, or maybe you don't know, but Israel, they've had a history with God and giving. Giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving, setting up the government and running it right, all these things that they struggled with. driving out the enemies. Instead of driving out the enemies, they married the enemies. You know, they just, all the things that we all would wrestle with if we were in their same shoes. And God, in his mercy and grace, allowed them to go into captivity. But instead of ultimately destroying them, he says, hey, I'm going to give you your property back and give you another chance. Because, you know, big mean God wants to take everything from us. Of course not. So he establishes them in the promised land again after captivity. And he sets them up so they can worship him, which is all he's asking for is worship. And of course, he writes to them in Haggai. Turn to Haggai. It'll take you a second to get there. Go past Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So once you get, if you get to Zechariah and Micah, you've gone too far. So on my Bible, you're on page 1142. All right. So Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, I'll give you a second. There's a king named Darius, the king of the sixth month, or this in his sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So he talks to the ruler, and he talks to the governor and the high priest, and this is what he says to the children of Israel. This is a direct download. He says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. First time he says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he says this, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Do what I tell you to do. Go and bring some wood and build the house, and you'll be amazed at what's going to happen. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. I'm intentionally keeping you from being prosperous. Why? Good question. Why? Well, he's going to tell us. I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. He says, listen, I'm holding out on y'all because you're holding out on me. All I want you to do is go build this house and worship me. But you're building your own houses, and you're wondering why you're struggling to make your house payments. So just go do what I told you. Go do something industrious. Bring down some wood and build this house, and you'll be amazed at how I bless you. God wasn't condemning, by the way, nice homes. He wasn't condemning them having nice things. He was condemning the prioritization of earthly belongings ahead of spiritual belongings. They were robbing God. He expected the children of Israel to invest as much in maintaining the house of God, not neglecting it for their own homes. So this happens even here at times when, you know, we have 20 or 30 people that can clean the church, but only one shows up. Why? Well, we're too busy. It's not that God doesn't want us to take care of our own property, right, that he gave us. It's about prioritization. So even though God blessed Israel significantly, they robbed God by neglecting giving the first fruits of their increase, which, of course, in the law was pretty laid out. Now turn to Malachi. Just keep going past Haggai, Zechariah, and then you'll get to Malachi. Or Malachi, if you want to say it that way, I guess. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. All right. On my Bible, on the last page of the Old Testament. And he says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? He's like, you had stout words against me, but I don't know why you guys are saying you don't understand. What have we said against you? And he tells them, he says, and now we call, Ye have said, it is vain, it is empty to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What they are saying is what a lot of people are saying today. What I hear myself from Christians sometimes, like, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. What are you talking about? What kind of transaction are you expecting to have for the God that saved your soul for all of eternity? If every day of our life is horrible until the time we die, it's still worth it to serve God because you have eternity with him. What is lacking is faith. Because we really don't believe what God has said. We don't really believe in the promise that God has given us. But God is also gracious because he does feed us. He does clothe us. He does bless us. And God is dealing with Israel much like he needs to deal with many of us. What are you talking about? It isn't worth it to serve the Lord. What are you talking about? You need to go get 5 years of college degrees and have all of this. But nobody wants to say, listen, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and turn the world upside down. Man, it's been since the 1970s since a lot of people were thinking like that. Ever since I've been in the ministry, it's all been like, well, make sure you deal with all the earthly stuff first. And then once you get established, you can go with Jesus. Beloved, I'm telling you, I'm not saying this is for everybody. I avoided certain things and paths just so I could go to shepherd school, just so I could get trained, just so I could stand here today. And I'm glad I did. I don't regret it. There's nothing in this world. There's no money. There's no position. There's no authority. It's all worthless if it isn't with God first. He is the priority. Let God be true and every man a liar. He goes on to say in verse 15, And now we call the proud happy, yea, that work wickedness, are set up, yea, that tempt God and even delivered. It sounds an awful lot like America and now all over the world. But in this, I'm just talking about America, this place that claims to be a Christian nation, right? And of course, in name only. You can't invest in the kingdom of God, by the way, unless you're in it. So that is really delusional. A lot of Christians are all upset about the way the world's going. How many of the people that we deal with are actually in the kingdom of God? And how can you have unmet expectations of people who are serving Satan? I mean, come on. Our main priority is to get people saved so they can partake of the kingdom of God. I mean, duh. That's what we do. But think about this. When a society leaves, when the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth, I should say rather, when the pillar and ground of the truth, when the people of God, the people who have inherited eternal life, start to say, you know what, it's not really worth it. I can get a better deal here. I got a better entertainment value over there. I'm not getting the feeling I need when I'm here or there. And it's not serving me. Like, I need it to serve me. Forget about serving God. It's not serving me. And by the way, I'm not preaching to anybody here because this is the most loving, serving church I know. So I'm preaching the atmosphere, just so you know that. So, but at the end of the day, there's people like that. And it's no wonder that the saltiness of the church and the Christians it's less salty and it becomes of no value and there's no impact in the culture and all those things start rolling up. And next thing you know, because there's no value for the God of heaven, and there's no reality in our life, the world just literally goes to hell in a handbasket. And this is what happens. What happens is what we just read in Malachi. People, even in the church, start to say, we call the proud happy. Yea, the work of wickedness. They're set up. Yea, they tempt God and it even delivered. You know, a society that robs God, this is what they do. They call the proud happy. When I was a child, I remember in the second grade, sitting around in our little chairs and our desks, you know, and what does gay mean? We're all laughing, you know. I'm sitting there going, I don't know, what is that? I thought that was happy. I mean, it's, huh? And so at a 7-year-old, I'm learning about some perversion. I still don't got it figured out. Oh, he likes guys. Ooh, that's kind of creepy. I don't even get that yet. I'm only 7. This month, we have a month called Pride Month. Oh, yeah. I think I've heard that somewhere. I think we call the proud happy. And we say, oh, man, look at them. They're doing great. We call them gay, happy. People who are sporting in sexual perversion to the point that they would rather be identified by their perversion than their biology, of which God gave them before they were even born. Forget what God made me. I'm whatever I say I am. And you call me happy because I'm proud. And you celebrate me. I'm telling you guys, things get upside down in a hurry. Who do we blame for that? Oh, well, of course, most Christians, we're going to go out and blame perverts. But what the Bible says in Malachi is we need to look at ourselves and say, wait a minute. Have we been misplacing our priorities? Have we forgotten who is really the creator of all? Have we forgotten why God put us here? Have we forgotten that we are salt and light? Have we forgotten that this world is desperate and dying and going to hell if they don't get the message that God has delivered to us? Oh my goodness. It is on us to get, perverts are going to be perverts because they are born that way. They're born into sin, just like you and me. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be doing that same stuff. And if a Christian don't get their act together, it will be my children or my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. And then I'll get serious about it when I'm 85 years old. But no, the day to get serious is today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to grab a hold of who God is and go where God calls us to go and accomplish the mission of God. Because God loves us and He loves the sinner and He's died for them already. And Satan delights in robbing God. Don't join him in the heist. Don't join in on that heist. Don't put a bunch of, don't agree with the driving people over the cliff. Get out in the middle of the road and say, stop! Jesus loves you too much to let you drive over the cliff. Run over me if you got to. But don't go over the cliff without him. Because you will die and you will never return. Satan delights in seeing people invest all their time, all their talent, all their treasure in wood, hay, and stubble, and robbing God of his glory. Satan delights in watching nations that say, in God we trust, turn on God and worshiping Baphomet. Last Christmas, you know, the Church of Satan puts that statue up in Iowa. Some Navy dude, he gets fired up. He's a Navy trainer. He goes up and tears that thing down. He's like Gideon up there. And they pled his case down. He's got probation. But guys, there's a cultural war. What is it? It's good and evil. It's light and dark. It's God's glory. And Satan wanting to overthrow the glory of God. And I just want to commend you here at HBF. Because I do believe you are doing everything you know how to do. And we're doing everything we know how to do. So I'm not preaching at y'all as though you're not trying to accomplish God's mission, God's power by God's glory. I just feel like it's important when we talk about stealing that we go to the source. Because Satan wants to rob God of his glory. But the second thing is we need to make sure we don't rob others. We don't need to steal from God. And I'll tell you this, if we don't steal from God, and I would suspect most of us would never intentionally want to steal from God, if you're born again especially, then guess what? You're less likely to steal from others. Isn't that good? Like, if you're not robbing God of his glory, you're less likely to steal from others. Isn't that how that works? We got a crime problem around here. Well, guess what would fix it? Having a relationship with Jesus. That's a crime fixer. That's amazing. Like, you're less likely to be a criminal when you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, you notice I say this, though, likely, because this is where the law takes us to school. Even though I said less likely, it doesn't mean you won't. And this is when you might say, ouch. Because most of that stuff I've already preached is kind of conceptual. It's kind of big picture. It's kind of where I like to live and think. But let's get here where the rubber meets the road. And so I don't offend you. I'll offend myself. And I will share with you how we like to steal, you stinking thieves. Even though we love God and we don't want to steal, you know what we do at times? We steal. And this is how it happens. I've shared this story before, but this is acute to me because I remember when I came a thief. I was at Six Flags of Texas, and I can still remember finding that corncob pipe up on the shelf. And I was, you know, I was a ways down the walkway with my corncob pipe, you know, probably had it in my mouth, wanted to be like Grandpa or whatever, before my dad looks at me and says, "What is that and where did you get it?" And then, I mean, I remember like yesterday that my conscience, I was naked like, oh my gosh, where's my fig leaf? I got to hide. I'm in trouble. And I kind of don't know why, but it has something to do with this corncob pipe. You know what? The law revived was sin and I died. And I was a little sinner. So we went back and I apologized. We put the pipe back or whatever my dad bought. I don't remember. I don't remember much about the pipe after that. But that's when I was first a thief. But you say, yeah, but Brian, you got saved. I can give you lots of examples of thieving before then or in between. But I did. I got saved. So you know what? I've never committed any thievery since then. I'd like to say that, but that's not true. When I bought my house here in Harrisonville, this honest to God's truth. The Southards owned the house, so they had been using it to put people in as they built houses. So I bought this house, and I never intended to rob, but I did. And I get a really nice call from their office one day, and they're like, "Hey, sir," they really weren't this nice, "sir, have you forgotten to take the bills and or the utilities and transfer them to your name?" And I suddenly realized, just like when I was a little kid, now I'm even saved. I got a father in heaven. I'm like, uh-oh. I just did that, didn't I? I said, "I am so sorry." And then all the rigmarole, you know how it is? You just forget. The next thing, they already had them going, so it wasn't like I had to turn them on again. I just forgot. So I immediately went up. You know, I took care of that business as soon as I could. But even though I took care of it as soon as I could, what was I till I took care of it? I was a thief. There's been a time. I know this never happens to you even. But there's time. When you might even forget to pay a bill. What does that make you? A thief. You say, "Well, I didn't mean to." Remember that guy on the video? No, that makes you a thief. I mean, a few years ago, I borrowed a book from Bruce Metter. He comes up and says, "Hey, you got that book?" Oh! Not only do I not have that book, I don't know what I did with it. That makes me a thief. Now, among Baptist brothers, I'm telling you, there's a lot of thieving when it comes to books, right? We already know, don't give a book to borrow if you expect it back, because you may never see it again. And I could go on and on and on. I use those kind of silly things because in the reality, as much as we want to love God and love people and we want to do these things, our flesh, man, it is just rotten. All of those things violate the eighth commandment. Even when we intend to do good and have the Holy Ghost in us, our natural man fights us on the eighth commandment. Even though our spiritual nature changes the day we get saved, our human nature doesn't. And that's why we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Last week, I looked at one of the gross examples of theft, and that's the stealing of another man's or another person's spouse in adultery. This week, we would add to stealing a person's purity or their virtue through fornication. That's huge thievery. You could steal from your boss at work by not working the hours that you report. You could misreport something at work and steal. I mean, there's lots of ways to do this, and our flesh can get caught up in it. This is such a big deal to the brothers of Dinah when it comes to this virtue stealing. You know the story back in the Old Testament with Shechem. I was going to read all that, but for time's sake, I won't. In Exodus chapter, it's actually back in Genesis. So, but the sons of Jacob have this beautiful sister named Dinah, and Shechem, he comes in and he's a Hivite, he's a prince of the Hivites, and he sees her, and he's like, "Hey, I want her," and so he just takes her with no regard to the covenant promise to Abraham and his seed. And these guys are fired up. They want to kill him. He realizes he makes a mistake, and his dad and him Hamor get together and they say, hey, look, we don't want any problems with y'all. We will honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will all get circumcised as adult men to prove our sincerity. Jacob's like, that's a good deal. We'll take that. And so they shake hands on it. And you know what these guys do? They all get circumcised. And you know what the brothers did? How many of you remember what the brothers did? They killed every one of them. While they were laid up, trying to honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shaking on it with Jacob, then they come in, the brothers come in and slaughter these dudes while they're laid up. Because they didn't like them stealing the virtue of Dinah. In the process, they stole other men's life. And you see how that thing goes? And it just got worse and worse. While stealing is forbidden in the scripture, we should be gracious with those who repent. God established parameters for punishing thieves in the law. I started to enumerate all these things in the law with stealing. I was like, this is getting too long. I can't do all that. So let me just say this. In the New Testament, God is so good, and he gives us some good parameters to deal with the heart of a thief, of which all of us have been touched. It's clear that God is sensitive to the motive of heart and the hunger of an empty stomach. I'll start in the Old Testament, though. Stealing was a capital offense if involved adultery, as we talked about last week. But there's many examples listed in Exodus 22. I'll give you just a sample. In verse 1, it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox, 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, this is a weird thing, but I just want to point this out. Notice when it says make the day long, it's applying to a person who violated the privacy of someone before sunup. He's like, if someone breaks into your house to steal and the sun's not up, you can't discern what they're there for. They may be there to hurt your children. They may be there to hurt your wife. They may be there to hurt you. So if in the event of you stopping that intruder, you kill him, too bad on that intruder. But if the sun be up and you catch him, right, well, now that's a different parameter. So sun up versus sundown. So you didn't dare enter someone's house at night unwelcome because they had the right to take your life. And so he had different parameters for motive. And so it was understood, you do not violate people's privacy. One of the things that God gives us is privacy as well, which, by the way, is also a very subject right now to being violated, is people's privacy. If a man, verse 5, shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put his beast in and shall feed it in another man's field, the beast of his own field and the beast of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So there's all this restitution. There's a willingness to repay. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he had put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And it goes on and on and on how to do restitution upon thieves that are caught. So these nuances of the law, as they go on and on, establish a penal system. And the point is simply this. At that penal system, you can actually see God's grace. And you can see how God intends us to love our neighbor as ourselves and not steal people's stuff because there's a penalty. In Proverbs 6:30, the Bible says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all his substance of his house. So he's like, hey, listen, there is high prices for thievery, but it's not always, depending on what kind of thievery it is, not all judgments are equal. So Paul saw himself as a debtor to the world, not just of the law, because Jesus died to save the entire world. Paul said in Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. He says, I'm in debt. I owe everybody. Why? Well, because in Galatians 5, he said this, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that's Jewish, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. He says, in essence, listen, if you don't keep the whole law, then you're guilty of all. And so to Paul, who was minded to keep the law, he found that he was guilty of all because he couldn't keep it. So what did he do? He ended up receiving the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that was offered freely to the world because Jesus Christ died for the whole world. So he says, listen, what I couldn't keep, Jesus did keep. So I received Jesus, the Messiah, who was my Messiah, but he's also the Savior of the world. So now I'm a debtor to the whole world because I've taken your Messiah upon myself. And I rejected him at one point, and then I received him later because of God's grace. He found out the law wasn't going to work for him, but Jesus' grace was sufficient. And beloved, God's grace is sufficient. I mean, God covers our sin. The antidote for stealing is twofold. This is very practical. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have give to him that needeth." Two things that a thief needs to understand. Thieves need industry. What does that mean? They need to work. They need to work. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, what do we do then? We work with our hands. Keep your hands busy. In the garden, God gave Adam a responsibility to keep in the garden. Then after the fall, farming. The women kept the home. And clearly the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 was very industrious. And she was involved in all kinds of ventures to provide for her man, her maidens, and her family. God created us to work. And this is so important that Paul addresses it specifically in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says, "For even which commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. They're pretending to do stuff, but they're not accomplishing anything. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." He establishes a principle in the New Testament that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. We live in a society today that wants free this, free that, free that. You know what the Bible says? Go to work. Go to work. You need jobs. You need something to do. Thieves not only need industry, they need charity. Notice what it says there. What do you do with what you get? So you can give to him that needeth. God wants to not only provide for you, but he wants to provide through you to other people. He wants you to be like Adam and understand he has a purpose for you. It is not just for you to consume, but it's for you to consume and also to give to others. That's why we teach in our discipleship. Your job is your ministry. It provides for your ministry. It is your ministry. It provides for your ministry. It provides for your home. It provides for your house. It provides for ministry. That's why God gives us work to do, not just for industry, but for charity. We need to be industrious, but we need to be charitable. He wants to change a thief. He wants to change him from the inside out. Someone who's a taker. A thief is a taker. But God's people, what are they? They are givers. They're industrious givers. Thieves need charity. And thieves need God's nature. It's God's nature to give, as I've already established. And we see it even in the Old Testament. He commanded the farmers to leave some fruit of the field and the vine. He's also so gracious. Remember Ruth? He says, hey, leave Ruth some handfuls of purpose. He had such a bumper crop. He's like, hey, don't even worry about what's in the corners of the field. Just leave some right out in the middle of the field. So Ruth gets plenty for her bushel basket, her ephah. In Leviticus 19, is established in the law, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field. Leave a little bit for somebody else. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Neither shalt thou garner every grape of the vineyard, but you should report it to Monsanto so they'll know what's there. No, that's not what it says. It says leave a little extra in the corners so somebody can scoop it up. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I'm the Lord your God. Remember where all this comes from. Don't be a thief and don't be greedy. Be industrious and be charitable. That way you don't have to worry about being a thief. No one's going to accuse you of being a thief if you're always giving. As a matter of fact, that's how mobsters often cover up their thievery, isn't it? They try to be generous with other people's wealth. That's also how politicians do it, by the way. But anyway, so we can see God's heart for the poor through the help of the industrious farmer. One of the most beautiful love stories in the Bible is that of Ruth and Boaz. And what was that? That was the heart of an industrious farmer and the heart of an industrious widow. And man, when those two came together, their very relationship is an example of what charity is and pictures Christ in the church. And it's beautiful. And God gives them the fruit of the womb is his reward. And someday little Jesse is born. And someday little David is born. And someday little Jesus is born through that union. Man, guys, that's how you turn it around. Don't miss out on God's blessing by settling for things that you can steal instead of the things that God can bless you with, but you could never steal or earn. Those are gifts from God. So that leads me to my last point, and I'll be quick. Don't rob yourself. You know, I know many in here, you know, you're concealing and you're carrying. I mean, you ain't getting in your house at night without some damage. I'm telling you, you got it down. But you know what? Most of our biggest problems are not from without. They're from right here. We'll kill ourselves before someone else does. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, the law is certainly our schoolmaster, and it leads us unto Christ. When we consider our nature and our proclivity to steal, even when we don't want to. Preacher gave you plenty of examples. After I wrote those down, I was like in the shower this morning. I had more. And God's like, I'm getting business done with God. I forgot about. And like God's like, yeah, Brian, remember that? Remember that? And I'm like, oh, God, I don't. Sorry. You know, he's like, well, Lord's Supper's coming. Get it right. You know, I mean, just things that you're not intending to steal. God knows my heart. I don't want to steal from anybody. But you'll forget to give a book back or, you know, whatever. Man, God forbid. As Christians, we got to be focused on things above. And you know what's so cool about us? God gives us an ability to give something that we can't even earn ourselves. And that's eternal life. Why would we short-circuit that by getting caught up in wood, hay, and stubble instead of the riches of heaven? Why would we sit around in a church that teaches the Bible and ignore the Bible? Why would we miss the opportunity to minister to lost people when they're all around us? Why would we do that to ourselves? I don't know. Maybe we're like Cain. You remember Cain in the Old Testament? Cain was a guy, older brother. He was industrious. He knew all the rules. And God said, but bring this to worship me. He's like, no, I'm going to worship you the way I want to worship you. Because I'm a hard worker. I'm a good person with a capital G. And God says, hey, I know you're the older brother, and I will bless you. But I ask you to go over there and grab Abel's firstlings and bring those. Because that's what I told you to do, to worship me. You know, there's a lot of people today that are going about to establish their own righteousness. They get the whole property thing. They get the whole merit thing. They get the whole privacy thing. They get the whole, all of that stuff. But when it comes right down to it, you know where they kill themselves, where they're robbing from themselves? Is they're not willing to receive a gift from God. And I know what it's like. You want to earn it. I'll get there. I'll do it. I'll work it out. No, you won't. When it comes to salvation, you will never earn it, and you cannot. You can only receive it freely as a gift. The only person that has earned salvation is Jesus. He's the only sinless person that's ever lived. And yet, it cost him everything, and all he wants is a contrite heart and a tongue that's willing to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. He's right back to that go, bring, build. Just get a hold of what God says, bring it to him, and allow him to build your life upon the foundation of Christ. Because he wants to use your house as a place of worship. And you can't work that in. You got to give up to let him come in. You got to get to that place where you're like, you know what, Lord? You created me. You give me air in my lungs. You keep my heart beating. You know how many hairs are on my head. You know how many heartbeats I got going. Lord, why am I holding out on you? Why am I like Cain, wanting to bring the sacrifice of my labor when you've told me all I really need is that Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world? You know why we're like that? We have a self-righteous, thieving heart, and we want to take on salvation instead of giving the glory to God, the rightful person who provides it. You don't deserve to be saved, nor do I, but we get it when we receive the gift of eternal life. And that life comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, I hope you're all saved here this morning. But if you're not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, I pray, God, that there's no one under the sound of my voice that is lost. But if they are, today is the day of salvation. It's been a long message. There's a lot that I didn't even touch on. This message could go on and on. There's a lot to say. But Lord, I trust that you've said what you wanted to have said today. And Lord, I pray as we conclude this time, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has a heart to try to work their way to heaven, like the nation of Israel, going about to establish their own righteousness, have denied Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God, trying to work their way to heaven instead of receive a gift that only God can provide. Maybe today they're just finally understanding that that is how salvation occurs, is by receiving a gift, not by working some sort of rules or some sort of standards trying to earn favor with God. God's already loves them. He's ready to receive them. They just need to bring the sacrifice of Christ and confess with their mouth that He is Lord. With heads bowed and eyes nobody looking around, if you just this morning you're here and you're just like, Brian, I need to be saved. Maybe you don't understand everything I'm saying, but you know this. I need to be saved this morning. Just where you are, just raise your hand in the air so I can pray for you. I can't save you with my prayer, but I can pray you can make that decision. Anybody at all? Anyone on my left? Anyone in the middle? Anyone on my right? If you're like, Brian, you know you're talking to me. You know I need to be saved. I really don't know that. I'm not talking to anyone in particular. That's called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And He's frequently calling all men everywhere to repent. And so if He's calling you today to be saved, find me or somebody. Take that step and we will show you in the Bible how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Christians, as I conclude, man, if you're holding out on God, would you stop it? Next week is the Lord's Supper. Man, don't take from Him and don't rob Him. And I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about with our lives. Let's be living sacrifices. Amen? Amen. Hey, and I need help. You just heard that. I'm liable to miss a bill, right? So let's pray for each other. Anybody say, Brian, I need some prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your saints. Lord, I know in this room there's a lot of really great-hearted people. Lord, a lot of people that are saved. They've received the gift of eternal life. And Lord, for those that are following you faithfully, Lord, I just pray, God, you continue to grow our faith. Continue to cover us with grace. Lord, keep reminding us of when we do make mistakes and we're like, oops, we were supposed to do this or that. Lord, it happens. The law is our schoolmaster. It really helps us see that how far we fall short in our flesh. And Lord, help us to walk out of here today understanding that your grace is sufficient. From Genesis to Revelation, you make a way for people who want to know you and love you and honor you. And today that way is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and the grace of God. And we thank you for that. I pray, God, as your saints go out today, that you encourage them. Thank you for those that are watching our children. Pray a blessing on the church service this morning and the decisions that are made. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as we conclude this morning, we're going to take up our offering. As we mentioned earlier, if you're a guest, as the offering plate goes by here in just a moment, just give as the Lord. Well, if you're a guest, just please give the paper, one of the tear-offs or the white guest card. Just give us a note of who you are. That would be a great gift just to get to know you. And if you're a member, of course, give as the Lord leads you, and God will bless that. So let's go ahead and pray over the offering. We have a couple announcements, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to just honor and glorify you. Pray, God, you bless the reading, the hearing, and the